Now, as some of you will recollect, last Lord's Day morning, we were looking at the opening part of how we looked at the potter and his vessels. And we were looking at this passage in Jeremiah, specifically verses 3 to 6, and down to the potter's house, behold, he wrought a work on the wheels, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter. Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. And just to recap what we were looking at last Lord's Day morning, we said that we have a God who is dealing with reality. The reality of how we are, our fallen condition. And that includes the messengers that he uses. Jeremiah is very much a fallen individual, just as those he is speaking to. We saw particularly the closing part of the chapter, beyond that which we read, verses 18 on to 23, how he is asking the Lord to visit with wrath or with judgment, you know, those who have been back then. It's perfectly understandable why he would feel that, humanly speaking. And all that he is ultimately saying is that he wants the Lord to fulfill what he has promised, and that those who don't trust in him for salvation can only expect this kind of wrath. But it is left in the divine record. It is left in the scripture narrative so that we can see that God's servants and those whom he uses are not, you know, pure angels. They are fallen men and women whom the Lord makes use of. They are saints of the Lord, but saints only in the sense of being redeemed by Christ. We still have many fallen qualities. And this is the reality, both of the people God uses and of the people he has come to do business with in those souls. So humanity is fallen, and the servants that he uses are fallen. This is the reality. We saw also how the potter himself, as the allegory, the picture for the Lord himself, has come down, just as Jeremiah was to come down from the heights of the temple, down to the Hinnom Valley, where almost certainly the potter's workshops were, and how God came down from heaven's glory to be amongst us, to work in literally the dirt, the clay, the dust of the earth from which he created man in the first place. He worked on us. From the lowest reaches of the earth. He is the potter in the true sense. And we saw how the vessels that he makes are made by God. In Genesis chapter 2 and in chapter 3, we read of how the Lord formed man of the dust of the earth. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. We also saw in Ecclesiastes there in chapter 7, verse 29, how this only have I discovered, that God hath made man upright, but he hath sought out many inventions. God made man good. If there's sin in the world, it's not because God put it there. It's because man brought it in. Man allowed it in. So the vessels are made by God. And they are constructed, they are designed by God. But the vessel is marred. The vessel in the hand of the potter is marred, and it is marred not by him, it is marred by man. We are spoiled because of sin. And just as if you think of a potter working away on the wheel, and he's making a pot, and then suddenly it goes all wobbly, and it all folds in, and it begins to sort of break up. So just as if he does that, he'll squish it all down again, and he'll start from scratch. Once it begins to distort, once it becomes imperfect, then he squishes it all down, he makes another one. That's what we're going to look at this morning, Lord willing. But the state of being fallen, the state of being distorted, of being spoiled, of being marred in the hands of the potter, this is the reality. And it is this reality that God has come to address. So we say it at the beginning of all this, looking at the chapter here, looking at the passage, just as we did last Lord's Day, that we have a God of reality, a God who deals with us just as we actually are. This is not, as skeptics or cynics or atheists would say, pie in the sky when you die. This is not mythology or fairy stories. This is reality. God is dealing with reality. The reality is man's fallen condition. The reality is that even the most hardened atheist will at times ask himself, what is it all for? What really is the purpose of my life here? Why are we here? How is it that if the universe has supposedly all simply expanded from a great big bang and how everything is spread, the even spread of light particles and of the cosmos and all the cosmic dust and everything that forms life and so on in the universe, why is it that even in our own little solar system, even in our own galaxy, as far as we can tell, this is the only solitary planet where life is able to be sustained? That is not consistent with a general sort of explosion. It is not consistent with any big bang. It is not consistent with any so-called evolution. It is absolutely consistent with the design of a creator. So we have a reality which all of genuine science points to and backs up, all the empirical facts of science, as opposed to the theoretical ideologies that people cannot prove and are just pure speculation. All the empirical evidence points to the work of a creator who deals with reality. Man's fallen condition. God does not wait for us to be perfect. He does not suggest, well, if you just put back the plate well enough, then maybe one day it'll be good enough. We saw with the children, it's never going to be good enough. You cannot make that which has been spoiled as though it never had been. You can have a good stab at making it better than it was, but you cannot make it perfect again. And perfection is what God is, and perfection is what God requires for what is going to dwell in His presence. Therefore, the reality is that the vessel must be remade. And this is where we come into the potter, when the vessel is marred in his hands. He doesn't just say, oh, well, I'll just carry on with this one. It's not a very good pot. It's not my best, but we'll stick it there on the shelf. Maybe somebody can use it for something. No, he squishes it all down again, and he begins again, because he wants what he makes to be worthy. He wants what he makes to be suitable, to be appropriate. And what does he use? He uses the same clay. He doesn't say, oh, this is obviously a dodgy lump, so I'll stick that to the side and I'll get in a whole bit of new clay. He might put a bit more water on it, he might squish it up a bit more and squash it all down, but he starts again with the same clay, the same elements and substance. Now, you and I all know, if we are converted, we know that we are the same flesh and blood as we were before. We are the same person, in a sense, as when we were unconverted and in our fallen condition. And yet, having been born again of water and the Spirit, all who are thus saved, redeemed and born again, they are completely changed. Their family can see it, their friends can see it. Long before they ever get to the stage of actually pronouncing it publicly, people can see that something is different. They are like a new person. They are different. They have been restarted. They have been refashioned, refinished. They have been essentially born again. The clay has been squished down, the same substance, the same material. It's been squished down, it's been remolded, and a new pot has risen on the wheel under the hands of the gifted craftsman. But Jesus said, of course, to Nicodemus, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The best efforts of a squished up and marred pot will not be acceptable. The best efforts of a cracked plate that has been carefully glued together will not be acceptable for service. Will not be able to be given to somebody to serve their sandwich or cake on, or anybody. Even oneself in the home, you wouldn't choose to use that. You'd use a different one. So even what has been put back together from broken pieces isn't good enough. It has to be remade. It has to be new. Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And therefore there is this need, not simply for mercy, this need for a new beginning, a new start. It's not simply, you know, a Jewish person or a Gentile or whatever. It is the whole of humanity that is addressed here. Except the man be born again. Not simply except an Israelite be born again, or except a Scottish person be born again, or an Irishman or an Englishman or a Frenchman or a Jewish person. It's a man. Humanity as a whole is addressed. The reality of our fallen condition. Except the man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. I mean, oh well, how can we possibly do that? Marvel not that I said unto ye, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. You can't control it. The clay cannot control the potter's wheel, or the potter's hands, or the potter's skill. We are the clay. We are not the potter. It is the potter himself who causes the clay to be reformed and remade. And this is the good news for us. That when the vessel is marred, the potter desires to remake it, desires to remold it. The vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter, so he made it again. Another vessel. Not just the same vessel, but another vessel. And this is part of the beauty of the mystery of the conundrum of it, in a sense. We are the same people, and yet in one sense we'll never be the same again. When we are reborn of water and the Spirit, when we are reborn, remade by what God has done, we think, oh well, but I'll be somebody completely different. You'll still be you. You'll still be you, but you'll be a better you than was ever before. You'll be a new you. You'll be a different you, but you'll still be the same. You'll have the same flesh and blood. You'll have the same characteristics and personality. I'm quite sure that many of the characteristics that Paul had, and his zeal and his knowledge, and perhaps his perhaps short temper with those who wouldn't do as he expected or as he hoped and so on. But all these things were taken and transformed and utilized into gospel ministry as opposed to simply Pharisaic deadness. And the Lord will take the gifts with which he has endowed you, the gifts that he has given to you long ago, and already he has placed within your character and nature and ability and talent, and he will take those and he will bring them out. And he will make of such a sinner as you and I are, he will make a new vessel. A vessel fit for holy use. And thus a new vessel to honor. Because this is his intention. Another vessel has seemed good to the potter to make it. The vessel that he makes, he wants people to look at and to be impressed by. He wants them to want to buy it. He wants them to want to have it in their home. Any artist, any craftsman, any workman who does the work wants people to look at his work and be impressed. Because they want them to look at the work and say, I would like that for me. And so God wants the vessels that he remakes to be advertisements for his grace. He wants us to be missionaries. He wants us to be evangelists in the sense that people will see what he has done in our lives and will want that for themselves. They will want to be not like us, but like what he can do. This is his intention. This is his design and purpose. Vessels made for honor. Made for holy use. Romans 9, we read verses 21 onwards. Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump, to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? What if God, willing to show his wrath, and to make his power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he hath afore prepared unto glory. Even us, whom he hath called, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. In God's providence, he is glorified, yes, even in the destruction of the wicked, because his justice and his righteousness is seen to triumph. But he is particularly glorified, and he particularly delights in mercy. in that which even law and justice could not do. God's mercy fulfills his justice and goes further. The justice is fulfilled in his Son Jesus Christ, taking the punishment upon the cross. The mercy is given to us, not by doing a body swerve for the justice, not by turning a blind eye, but by going through it, knowing that Christ has paid the price of our justice, the wages of sin, which is death, and given to us the gift of God, which is eternal life in Jesus Christ the Son, as Romans tells us. So we are given that mercy, that vessel to honour, the purpose of which is to bring honour to the Lord. That is why he remakes some. Now, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but some, whether Jews or Gentiles, he remakes for his honour and glory. And you might think, oh, well, that's not very fair, is it? It's not very fair if he only remakes some. Why doesn't he remake all? Well, this is the thing. This is the message that believers for 2,000 years have been trying to get out there across the world, that it is freely offered to all. And it is ready for all, but not all will have it. Not all will want it. Some are quite happy to be the squished up little lump of clay and be cast aside. Some are quite happy to be second best. Some are quite happy to be the plate stuck back together again with glue. Look what a good job I've made of it. Yes, you made a fantastic job of putting back a broken plate together, but the fact is now it's unusable. And we may make a fantastic job of thinking we are better than some other people and not being as bad as an awful lot of other people. But the fact of the matter is we're no use for glory. We're no use for eternity. No use for heaven. Because what's needed there is perfection. What's needed there is a vessel to glory. Not just to get by, you know, after an awful lot of work. And that's the other thing. How long it takes to glue back together all the broken shards of a smashed up plate. How long it takes to take the broken potsherds and try and fit them back together. At the end of the day, you've got a hodgepodge and a jigsaw. And it's not exactly pleasing. It's not exactly glorifying to anyone. But, you know, look at all the effort you've made. This is what the law is like to us. We spend all this time trying to prove how good we are. We spend all this time trying to demonstrate how righteous we are in God's sight and how he really should be chuffed with us. He really should accept that he's a pretty well-blessed God to have us in his followers. And my goodness, if he brings us into heaven, we will be positive adornments. Because look at all the laws we've kept. Look at all the laws we fulfilled. Look at all the years we put in of work trying to prove what good people we are, what upstanding citizens, what righteous souls, not like some other people. We are. We're pretty good. And look, we did it our way. We did it ourselves. We put the plate back together again. It's no use at all, is it? Because it's the potter that must remake the vessel. It is perfection that he must have. And he will have vessels to honour, vessels to glory. Now that means we've got to let go. The clay has to let go and let the potter do his work. And that is part of the thing that man finds so hard to let go of, is to actually let go of his own myth of self-control. This is one reason why man-made religions are so popular. Man-made religions leave the supposed earning of merit, the supposed practice of the religion, the acquisition of good points to the person. You know, if you do these things, if you go through these rituals, if you say these prayers and pronounce these particular recitations, if you go on this pilgrimage or that pilgrimage, if you do this, you do that, and you say the right things, and you follow the right code, that's you sorted. And so the person is able to say, look, I did this, 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 and this. And if I hadn't chosen to do this, this, and this, I'd be a bad person, like him or like her. And because they haven't done as good as me, therefore it's quite right if they go to a lost eternity. But look at me. Look at what I've done. And likewise, if I choose not to, well, that's my problem. That's my decision. It's right enough that I should go to a lost eternity. But you see, man has got to retain control in his own fallen state. And even Christianity has been many times and over many centuries distorted and perverted in such a way as to try and turn it into a man-centered religion where man's destiny and where his eternal salvation is somehow in his own hands. If he does the right things, if he goes through the right channels, if he jumps through the right hoops, if he says the right things, does the right things, ticks the right boxes, that's him sorted, fortified by the rights of Holy Church. But that is not the gospel. And that is not glorifying to God. That is not what the Lord has revealed in his word. The clay does not remake itself. The clump of clay does not suddenly become a new vessel. The single cell does not suddenly multiply, does not become from a blob to a university professor. We cannot do it ourselves, either physically or biologically or spiritually. It is this vessel to honor that the Lord intends to make. It's that he made it again, another vessel that seemed good to the potter to make it. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand. And what does he create? He makes something new. He makes a new creation. This is what we read, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature, a new creation. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. The potter has made the vessel new for his own glory, for his own honor. The vessel is intended to fulfill honorable purpose. He has made a new creation. You see, we like to think God has made us new creations just because he loves us so much, because we're just so irresistible and adorable. God loves us, and he's a nice God, so that's why he's done it. But actually, everything God does is first and foremost for his glory. His first creation is for his glory. The universe and all the constellations and planets and stars that we cannot number, he knows them and has named them every one. And it is for his glory. This universe is not man-centered, nor is it empty and full of aliens from outer space. Rather, it is Christ-centered. The universe is God-centered. The world of creation is God-centered. The work of redemption is God-centered. The new creation is God-centered. It is all about glorifying the name of the Lord, the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. And he is glorified most in doing the impossible. He is glorified in taking not simply that which was, you know, an old plate, but in reasonably good condition, but rather a smashed plate, a broken, marred pot that was no use for anything. Squish it back down. Start again and make something new, a new creation. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Yes, he is the same flesh and blood. Yes, he is the same, in a sense, soul and spirit and mind and character, but he is remade. She is remade, remolded, unrecognizable in one sense to the person that they were before. They look the same, and yet they look different. They are the same, and yet they are different. They have a completely new set of priorities. They exist for a completely different purpose. The purpose before was self-centered, and it was destructive. The purpose now is Christ-centered, and it is glorifying to God and honoring to us, because Christ is our glory. Christ is our honor, and we are created
not only to glorify and honor the Lord here, but we are created also for a glorious future. That is what the potter makes the new vessel for, that it may glorify him. In 1 Peter we read in chapter 5 and verse 10, but the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Let's just look at that verse a little bit by bit. The God of all grace. Grace is a free gift. It is that which the Lord gives, that which the Lord bestows. The God of all grace, all gifts, everything we have, a gift from the Lord, who has called us unto his eternal glory. That is the sound of the gospel that calls us. It says, come follow me, says Jesus. It says, come, ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. And he that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Wherefore do you spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which satisfieth not? Why do you waste your life, your breath, your resources on what ultimately cannot satisfy and certainly cannot save? He has called us unto his eternal glory. That glory which is to be with him, who is the center and soul of all glory in all the universe, in all the heavens and the earth, to be with him and to enter into a glory that has been from all eternity. You see, if we were to do something glorious in our lives, if we were, say, to climb the highest mountain or achieve the greatest possible achievement in our career or to win the highest possible award, and that would be our moment of glory. And that moment of glory would be tremendous. We'd be lifting up the trophy, we'd all, our flash bulbs would all be going, everybody would be applauding and say, what a great guy this man or this woman is, look at what they've achieved, and all the plaudits would flow, and then we'd go home that night and try to sleep, or all the buzz would settle down, and the next day that's it passed. We have our moment of glory, and there is a time when that glory is not there, and it leads up to this crescendo of glory, and then it passes. But God's glory is not like that. God's glory is from all eternity to all eternity. And he has called us unto his eternal glory to enter in to that permanent ongoing glory. To like step into a river that has always been flowing and always been there and to become part of it. And we would look up to the source and we couldn't see, when did it ever start? Where did it ever begin? And when's it ever been flowing from? Where does the water go? It's always that living river, always flowing. And you step into it and you become part of it in a sense. And this glory that has always been there, we enter into it and we become part of it. And once we enter into it, we never leave it. This eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that ye have suffered a while. It's not fun being squished down by the potter if you happen to be the clay. If you think, well, I may not be a perfect vessel, but I'm sort of getting there. I'm beginning to topple over a bit. I'm beginning to fold in a bit here, getting a bit wobbly, but you know, I'm doing my best. And the potter just squashes it all back down again. It's not fun. If clay had feelings, we would say it was painful. And to be crushed to the point where our old self, which we were so proud of, even if we didn't think much of ourselves, even if we had low self-esteem, it was still, you know, we were us. We were our own identity, and to have that crushed is painful. And to be the old self, destroyed, put to death, does not come naturally. And so we suffer with it. We suffer with the remaking and the remolding, and we suffer from the world once we take our place for Christ, because the world by and large rejects Christ. So we suffer a while. But after you've suffered a while, make you perfect. Establish, strengthen, settle you. Now the word perfect, as we have in the scripture, it doesn't just mean spotless, sinless. Sometimes it means that, but more often than not, what it means is fit for purpose.
When I was a wee child, beginning at school, one of the things before we started on proper lessons that they used to give us to try and sort of help us to focus our thoughts was they give you this sort of frame with different shapes cut out of it, a square, a circle, a rectangle, a star shape. And then you have all these little sort of coloured shapes and a hammer. And your job was to find the shape that would go in the hole and bash it through. And that was what you're meant to do. Great fun, you know, when you're a wee child. But at the same time, if you try and take the wrong shape and bash it into the wrong hole, it's not going to fit. So we have to get the right shape for the right hole. And when you have the right shape and it fits in the right hole, we say it's perfect. It's perfect for that hole. It's perfect for that shape. It is perfect for the job for which it is designed. And what the Lord does is he makes us perfect for the job for which we are designed. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. We don't get much joy when we're just trying to serve ourselves. And even when we try to serve the Lord here in this fallen world, our joy is so often intermittent with pain and with failure and sorrow and sin and the sense of our own unworthiness. So there's a lot of pain mixed in with it here. But when we are made perfect, as Jesus makes us perfect and establishes and strengthens us and settles us, we are perfected for the purpose for which we are designed. Glory in the Lord's presence. The God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. In Romans we read, of course, that verse 18 of chapter 8. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time. Now remember that Paul is writing as a believer at this stage, as a saint of the Lord, as an apostle. And he is suffering. He's suffering for the gospel. He's suffering for the sake of what he's trying to spread around the world. The mercy that he's trying to bring is bringing him hostility and opposition, as it will do for all Christians who try to be faithful to that calling. As he writes to Timothy, you know, all that will seek to live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But he says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The glory which shall be revealed in us. And I think, well, why isn't it not revealed yet? Well, it's kind of like if you've got the perfect jewel, or the perfect, you know, perfect gem, or the perfect ring, or some kind of perfect item of jewelry, and it is the ultimate. It's the Kohinoor diamond or whatever it might be. And it's placed in this box with all the tissue paper around it and all the cushioning and so on. And it's ready to be presented to somebody. And as soon as they get it, they open the box and go, wow, look at that. But until that moment of presentation, it is perfect. It's set in the box. It's ready to be revealed. It is made ready, but it is not yet presented. Not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The glory is there, but the glory is not yet revealed. The glory of God, which he places in the soul, the heart, the life of every single one of his born-again children, is not yet made manifest. We see little hints of it, little tones of it, little glimpses of it here in this world, enough to demonstrate there's something completely different from this person, from what they were before. This vessel has been remade. This vessel is now something glorious, but it's only a hint. It's only a glimpse. The glory has not yet been revealed. But when the box is opened and the jewel, the diamond or whatever is taken out, is revealed in all its glory. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us in his new heaven and new earth, inhabited by his new creatures, his new creation, serving him in new made glory, new made vessels for holy use, for heavenly use, for glory, and for the holy
and for which He has made them. We are designed for holiness. We are designed for the presence of the Lord. That's what mankind was created for, relationship with the Lord. And that glory shall be revealed at the last as the box lid is taken off and the glory of the jewel is revealed. So likewise, all the deadness of this world will be lifted off and the glory will be revealed. But for that to happen, the potter has to remake the vessel. He has to make it fit for holy use. And that process is not always easy. But the clay, one thing is for sure, the clay cannot do it itself. The vessel that He made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. It is not the potter that did it. It is we who brought in the marring, we who brought in the sin, we who brought in the failure. So He made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. O house of Israel, cannot I do with you as this potter? Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. And surely our prayer has to be that God, as the potter, would remake and remold us as vessels fit for holy use, vessels unto honor, vessels unto glory. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us, which He will make. And He will fashion, and He will reveal, even in the likes of us, because of what He is able to do. Let us pray.